I wake up one morning and find out that we've bombed Iran. I was in the spirit. I was praying. What I saw was a council meeting happening in the heavens, and it was and my human spirit was on that council meeting. And so I see my spirit in this environment, and the demeanor is very sober, somber. I heard a war is coming. When war takes place and many people die, and that war is being manipulated by a hidden hand playing both sides of a conflict.
You're listening to Discovering Truth with Dan Duvall.
Well, friends, we're back for another podcast. Today is the 10th of March, and I'm dating this podcast conversation because things are happening in the world so fast. Like, if you don't date your conversation, you may seem to not have a handle of facts and things at all, because everything can flip upside down from one day to the next. It's wild. But I've been getting a lot of folks that have been coming to me and saying, Dan, where are you with all this stuff? And today I'm going to take an opportunity to just speak off the cuff and just be quite frankly honest with you guys about how I have been processing what looks to be the opening act of World War III. I wake up one morning and find out that we've bombed Iran. Surprise, surprise. Like many of you, I was like, oh, okay, that happened. And lo and behold, I find out that we have bombed Iran jointly with the nation of Israel. Oh, that happened. Okay. So now we're in this skirmish of sorts, and who knows what's going to happen, but it seems to be a short thing as far as the initial communications go, and now, who knows? Well, I want to go back, because I had several things that served for me kind of like mile markers coming into this current season that we're in, that I think helps me to set some context for what we're looking at least from my perspective, what I believe we're looking at. Now, last year, late in the year, I was in the spirit. I was praying. I was engaging with God and with my own human spirit. And what I saw was a council meeting happening in the heavens. And it was and my human spirit was on that council meeting. And I didn't get many details about what was being discussed. But when I looked at my human spirit, and for those of you, right, we understand God created a spirit, soul, and body. And our human spirits are active. They're the part of us that is designed to be active in the spirit world. Our soul is active in the physical world, in our bodies. And so I'm in touch. I'm in almost like an aligned state, so to speak. And so I see my spirit in this environment, and the demeanor is very sober, somber. And I heard a war is coming. Well, I wasn't private about that. I actually told our whole church, you know, I don't have dates. I don't have times. I don't have the timeline of what's coming, but what I can tell you is a war is coming. And one of the things that was very notable, stark for me, is you know, my spirit is a warrior, and really doesn't get miffed by much. And so the demeanor of the spirit really spoke volumes to me when I was in this encounter place, because the somberness, what that communicated to me was how viscerally serious this war was going to be. Now, fast forward from that time, and we end up at the new year. And one of the things that God began to explain to me going into the new year was that there is going to be a number of shifts taking place in the body of Christ. One of those is that there is a new move of heaven. And that new move of heaven is bringing the army of God online. Now, the army of God is, yes, in a general sense, believers. But a lot of the body of Christ has been very, we could say religious or community-minded. Whereas where God is taking the church of the future is going to be in a very conquest-minded application. Not because we want to just take people's land and rule the world like some people seem to want to do, but because we understand how desperate the situation is and how necessary the influence of heaven is on the nations that are being inherited by our God, Jesus Christ. And so there's this new move opening up in the earth. It's going to look different. It's going to have a different frequency on it. It's going to sound different. These are going to be the people that are going to take on the powers of darkness at the end of the age. They're going to face down the hybrids and the Nephilim that they've been growing in these underground labs. They're going to take on the technology that has been explored by the powers of darkness in the underground bases in the military with the power of Jesus Christ. This is the group that's not going to shy away from the hard things. And is going to demonstrate to every demon and prince and power in hell that it doesn't matter what they have or what they develop, Jesus is still bigger. This is the group, right? And so now this group is about to be brought online. This is the season for that. And, you know, in conjunction with that, one of the things that the Lord really began to open up to me was the agenda of heaven to bring redemption to land. This is also part of it. It's this huge agenda, because what God is now going to begin pulling the veil back on is that it is the defilement of land that holds the people that live in the land in cycles of bondage. In other words, no revival in a territory will be sustained if the iniquity of the land isn't resolved, which is one of the reasons why in the Old Testament, even the Bible says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, repent, and turn from their wicked ways, and I will come and I will forgive them, I will heal them, and I will heal their land. It actually, the repentance of people in a region leads to God moving on the land itself. And that's extremely significant, because the land, the earth, quite frankly, the whole elemental kingdom spread is going to have a huge role in the last days as things are really beginning to hit the fan. And that is going to, and so what God is doing now is he's beginning this unlocking process, an activation code going out from heaven and saying, you've been sent here for such a time as this. Now it's time to come online. All of the gifts, all the calling, all the genius that you've been sitting on, you haven't known how to apply or why God vested it in you. You're about to see the season where the demand for the genius and the gifts is put on the body of Christ like never before, because God is calling us forth to be heaven's response to extraordinary darkness and opposition and chaos. Now, these were some of the things that God showed me going into the new year. I made some of these announcements at our New Year's Eve service during a worship night that we had here at Bride Ministries in Katy, Texas. Well, fast forward from that, and it was actually before all of this. God also began to bring me into an awareness of the movements of who we'll just call Leviathan. Now, Leviathan in Levian Satanism is one of the four crown princes of hell. According to Peter Binsfield, in a work that he put together in the 1500s, Leviathan is one of the seven princes of hell and the principality over the spirit of envy. Leviathan, no matter how you work it, is a major power broker in the kingdom of darkness, right at the top of the hierarchy there with Satan, Beelzebub, Lucifer. Like, these names show up repeatedly right at the top, no matter what system of occult you're looking at, as long as in that system these persons or fallen angels are acknowledged, right? And And what God began to speak to me back in December is Leviathan is going to make his move. And that brought me back into a study of Kabbalah. And the reason why I connected Leviathan and Kabbalah is because in Kabbalah, you have a belief. It's a doctrine. It's called the kosher serpent doctrine, out of which you derive a teaching called the twin messiahs of Kabbalah. The kosher serpent doctrine essentially states, once boiled down, that the serpent, which is Nakash in Hebrew, was a messianic figure, because when Adam named the serpent Nakash, because they assume Adam named this fallen entity in Kabbalah, he named it Nakash because the gematria of Nakash, when you take all of the Hebrew letters and add them up for their numerical values, is equivalent to the numerical value you get when you add up all of the Hebrew letters in the word Mashiach. They are the same number. And so they use what I call Kabbalistic gematria to make a false association from our revelation in Christianity, but for their belief system, it becomes their truth. And they say the serpent had a magnified role relative to earth and creation, because Adam named it Nakash, which means it had a messianic role to play to assist in what they call the tikkun, which is the repair or the great repair of worlds, which is connected in this belief system to these sephirot that exist in the Kabbalistic tree of life. It's supposed to help Adam. But then Adam makes a grievous mistake in their doctrine and puts his focus on what they call the tree of knowledge. And they believe that the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge were actually one tree that grew in two directions. So it had one common root and then two directions. And so you had fruit on the tree of life and fruit on the tree of knowledge. And then they have the inverse of that, which is the klipot, which is a whole other conversation. But Adam goes to this tree of knowledge, puts the focus on knowledge, takes from that tree, unbalances the tree, thereby unbalancing the creation, and causes chaos, at which point the serpent or the Nakash becomes the victim of Adam's stupidity. And Samael, this other entity, comes in and begins to ride the serpent like a camel. And the serpent goes down for thousands of years, only to at some point in the future have the opportunity to break itself free from the bondage to Samael, so that it can step back into its role as a messianic figure to help humanity engineer the great tikkun and redemption. And so in that belief system, the serpent is defined as Leviathan. That's just their doctrine. It's not Christian doctrine. It's Kabbalistic doctrine. And what is Kabbalah? It's Jewish mysticism, frankly. And yes, it's spirituality that can be plucked out of its foundation or root system of Jewish spirituality, but that's where you're going to get the robust unpacking of what Kabbalah is, what it means, and what it points to. So with that laid as a foundation, they believe in twin messiahs, according to Isaiah 27:1, which says that twisting serpent, that fleeing serpent, God is going to punish these two serpents. And so they say, well, there's two Leviathans, but in their belief system, they say, but since the serpent is a messianic figure, we have twin messiahs. And they call those twin messiahs, which are twin serpents, respectively, Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. And they have different roles relative to this redemptive process in Kabbalah. Mashiach ben Yosef becomes another figure they call Metatron. It's the same thing. It's the same guy. That lore comes out of a Kabbalistic text called Three Enoch. And this guy, this Mashiach ben Yosef, has three primary goals. And one of those goals is to organize the exiles and bring the exiles back into the land. It's also to rid the land of the unclean spirit, which you could call that whatever you want to. But the agenda for this entity to bring the exiles into the land is political Zionism. And so in Kabbalah, what you have is an agenda to establish political Zionism backed by a serpent named Leviathan. And when God said Leviathan is about to make his move, what he was pointing out to me was, no, There is serpentine doctrine and agenda behind what's about to happen. And regardless of your theology or where you sit on Israel or greater Israel, or will the, you know, genetic Jews eventually re-inhabit greater Israel, which is the Genesis 15 borders, relative to what Abraham was given by God in Genesis 15, what we have right now is a geopolitical mess that is looking in every way to produce a World War III scenario. And as I've been watching the news, what I've been seeing is a smaller and smaller chance that this is going anywhere anytime soon. And I think that, quite frankly, the world is being handled into this World War III scenario. Now, I have a few other things to say. Number two, Meshiach ben David, in their belief system, is the second Messiah that brings something called Remez HaRemezim, which is going to be basically universal consciousness. So the ultimate goal of, say, the one world religion will be universal consciousness established by a messianic figure. Kabbalah underwrites that entire belief system, and it's all hidden within its own mysteries. Now, in order to bring about the messianic figure, the kingdom of darkness wants to run things. We call him in Christianity the beast or the Antichrist. They need a vehicle. They need a path. And that path, according to their own disciples, is defined as World War III. World War III is not a war that's going to be regional or localized. At the end of the day, it is a war to redefine what it means to live life as a human on planet Earth. And for that reason, they want to use it to reimagine the way that Earth will work. And this has been an agenda that's been in play for a long time. However, it's been delayed, delayed, and delayed some more. Possibly until now. Why do I say all of this? Because at the end of the day, I don't actually think it's appropriate to say, wait a minute, now it's time to be anti-Semitic and hate people that claim to be Jewish or follow Jewish doctrine, any more than I think it's time to start hating people that claim to be Muslim and start following, you know, Allah. Because guess what? We have had Christians that have nailed the Antichrist agenda to Islam and what they call their Mahdi, or their 12th imam, depending on whether you're looking at Shia or Sunni Islam. They do have different views of eschatology, but Christians have looked at that and said, oh, Islam is working to produce Antichrist. Well, if you study Kabbalah and you realize the twin Messiah doctrine based on this twin Leviathan, it's very easy to point out, yeah, and Kabbalah is looking to produce Antichrist. But the kingdom of darkness wants something more than that. They want more than people that hate Jews and more than people that hate Muslims. They want bloodshed. And that's where God began to connect to me the conversation on the exploitation of a belief system, or we could just call it a theology, a worldview called political Zionism, in order to drive a baptism in blood. Now, when war takes place, and many people die, and that war is being manipulated by a hidden hand playing both sides of a conflict, that bloodshed can be then used in conjunction with occult and ungodly agendas at world scale. So, from my vantage point, it makes every bit of sense to create conflict in the Middle East and to get as many people to start hating each other and killing each other as possible there. Why? Because eventually they want global governance, they being the power brokers in the kingdom of darkness and those humans that work with them along with their hybrids. They also want a base of operations that has massive connections to ancient gates and portals and ley lines whereby you can transfer power throughout the earth. What better place than to target Jerusalem and the Temple Mount for that very agenda? And I believe that is absolutely the target of the globalists, is complete control over Jerusalem and the Temple Mount, whether by that point the nation is still called Israel or it's just called something else because everything has been blown up and baptized in blood. The Bible says in Revelation 11 that there will be two witnesses, and those two witnesses will prophesy 1,260 days, and they're going to die in the streets of the city in which our Lord was crucified. Where are they prophesying and buffeting this beast out of the sea, this Antichrist figure in the book of Revelation? The answer is in the city of Jerusalem, friends. It's clearly written. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we are not to be soon shaken, for the end shall not come until the man of sin, the son of perdition, has been revealed, who will exalt himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And I've pointed out for a long time, there are two manifestations of this. Number one, the Antichrist spirit wants to sit in the hearts of believers to turn them from the truth of Jesus into an Antichrist disposition or doctrine. One of the ways that that has been achieved is through actual programming of Christians by occult groups, because occult groups will program their people with occult rituals and science and evil things, and then lead their presenting personalities to Christ while they hold Antichrist programming deep on the inside of them. But number two, there is a very real possibility that they want a temple for this Antichrist to sit in that is physical. And if they're going to build a physical temple, where are they going to build it? Of course, on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. Which is why Zechariah 14 seems to suggest that Jesus returns to redeem and to liberate Jerusalem physically, while liberating a remnant that is trapped in that region. So what are we working towards? What's the climax? What does Bible prophecy suggest is going to happen? I believe, friends, that this is the opportunity the kingdom of darkness is attempting to seize in order to birth their global governance order into full manifestation through stages of global geopolitical conflict, and we are in the opening scenes. However, what they didn't bank on is the arising of the army of God in the process. And I believe that this is going to absolutely be, in every way, shape, and form, off the charts. And we're called to make sure that it's going to be difficult to be on the wrong side of God's hand at every step of the way. Friends, what we need to understand as believers is that we serve the superior God with a superior kingdom and a superior resources. This is our time to shine and to be the salt and light of Jesus to the earth in ways that, quite frankly, have been off the discussion table historically in Christianity. This is a new era, and there is a new frequency sitting on believers that are called to the front lines of what God is going to do in the earth. And friends, my affirmation is that if you're listening to me, it's because you have a seat at the table. With that said, this is today's update. Till next time, God bless and Godspeed.